Save big money on your roofing project at Menards with Owens Corning Shingles. Your roof is the first line of defense against the elements and enhances the appearance of your home's exterior. Owens Corning Duration Shingles offer ultimate protection and impressive curb appeal. Choose from 24 colors of Owens Corning Duration Shingles and transform your home today. Plus, check out our weekly flyer on Menards.com for all the great deals happening now. Save big money at
Menards. Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $200 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $200 into something bigger when you bet on Moneyline, Spread, Totals, Player Props.
$200 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In app only.
You are now listening to the Prescription for Purpose podcast, the go-to destination for women who are tired of feeling burnt out and stuck in the exhausting cycle of doing but not thriving. Each week, we'll provide you with Christ-centered mental wellness prescriptions to help you reclaim your peace, renew your purpose, and live life spiritually well. And if you're a therapist or a coach, the tools and insights that we curate here will help you make a Christ-centered impact on your clients today. Are you ready, sis? Let's get started.
Hey, friend, and welcome back to another episode of the Prescription for Purpose podcast. I pray that you're having an amazing day and an amazing week. I'm really excited as we continue into our series on how to build a life that does not exhaust you. And today we are talking about grace over grandiosity. And we're back in the book of Haggai. We were in Haggai 1 yesterday, but we are in Haggai 2 today, where we are going to be learning about what it means when we talk about living in a way that is sustainable, when we talk about living in a way that is pleasing and to where you can have enjoyment in life. Oftentimes what happens is that we put more expectations on ourselves than the actual assignment in which God gave us. And this is something that is deeply rooted in psychology, deeply rooted in our trauma. And I want to do something a little different today. I want to present a little case study, and we're going to call our girl, we'll call her Rachel. Okay. And I want to go through this little case study situation, kind of break down what she has going on, and then we're going to move into Haggai. And my prayer is that in us going through this case study, you can see yourself. Are you ready, friend? Let's hop right in. So Rachel is tired. Okay. She needs more than just a nap. Her soul is drained. She is wondering, like, how long can I keep this up? That's the level of tired. She's tired, friend. And she's been running on fumes for months. She's juggling work, church, family, and every other commitment that she said yes to without really thinking. And now she has cracks showing up in her health, in her patience, in her prayer life. And so one night she breaks down and she prays, God, I cannot live like this anymore. Show me how to make this sustainable. And God does. One by one, things on her calendar start to fall away. Projects end. Opportunities don't work out. Her social life slows down. And her days are suddenly lighter and have more margin and more space to breathe. But instead of feeling relieved, Rachel felt exposed, disappointed, and she panicked a little bit. Cognitively, what was happening made sense, right? Our brains are wired to equate familiarity with safety. When the constant busyness disappeared, Rachel's nervous system did not register it as relief. It registered it as a loss. And that mental picture that she carried around in her brain of her life looking full, productive, and impressive was now stripped down to a version that felt like failure. So then she started wondering, God, are you punishing me? Did I do something wrong? But what Rachel did not realize is that God wasn't punishing her. He was actually answering her prayer. He was calling her into a life with room for his presence, a life where she could actually enjoy and sustain. But because it didn't match her picture, it felt wrong. And Rachel is not the only person who lives life like this. When we talk about even the people in Haggai, the people in Haggai's time, they were in this exact same position as our fictional girl, Rachel, in our little case study. God told them to rebuild his temple, but when they saw the work, it looked smaller, it looked plainer, and it was less impressive than Solomon's temple that he had built. Their version of what it should look like, it clashed with what God actually was asking for. And so they felt the same mix of disappointment and discouragement that Rachel felt. And so this is what we're going to be unpacking this week. What happens when God answers your prayer for margin, when he answers your prayer for sustainability, but then the life that he hands you, it feels too small, it feels too simple, and it feels too stripped down for it to be quote unquote right? This is that tension that is between grace and grandiosity, where God calls you to operate within the scope of what he's actually giving you, but your mind keeps dragging you back into this bigger, flashier version of what you thought your life would be. And so we're going to look at why this shift feels so jarring from the psychological perspective and how your brain and body process the loss of old rhythms, even when it's unhealthy. And we're going to talk about why comparison to your own past expectations can be just as toxic as comparing yourself to other people. We're going to go back to Haggai 2, where God had to remind his people that the value of their work was not in how it compared to the past, but it is where his presence is. Because the truth of the matter is whether it's your career, whether it's your ministry, whether it's your relationships, whether it's the way that you structure your days, God is not asking you to build something impressive. He's asking you to build something sustainable and something that is filled with his presence. We have to remember that. All of this work means nothing without him being glorified, without him being exalted. A lot of us are building altars unto ourselves and we're throwing God's name on it, but we are not making it sustainable. We're not building it in a way that glorifies him. So let's look at Haggai 2. By the time we get to Haggai chapter 2, the people of Judah have been home from Babylon for years. They've lived in the rubble of Jerusalem. It's all around them. The temple, which was the center of worship, it had been gone since the Babylonians had destroyed it decades earlier. God had already called them out in chapter 1. We talked about that last week, where they were living in their own comfortable homes, had panels on their homes. They were doing all of this ahead of rebuilding his house. They listened, and they were under Zerubbabel, who was the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, and they began to work on the temple. It actually talks about how God gave them the enthusiasm, the motivation to do it. So if you're struggling with momentum, struggling with enthusiasm, I would ask God if you're building in a way that's sustainable. But here's what actually happens. They get back into it for about a month, and then they feel discouraged. In Haggai 2, verse 3, God says, "Who is left among you who saw his house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes?" And in this scripture, God is highlighting the root cause of the people's discontentment. They're looking at the rebuild and they're comparing it to Solomon's temple. And that comparison was killing their motivation. You have to remember that Solomon's temple was massive. It was huge. It was covered in gold and lined with cedar from Lebanon. It was filled with ornate carvings, precious stones,
fine craftsmanship from all over the world. It was a national symbol of wealth, of power, and of the presence of God. But now the people are working with fewer resources. They're working with fewer people and nowhere near the same amount of political or economical power. And so the new temple, it looks small, it looks unimpressive, and it looks plain. And our humanity knows that the disappointment is not just about architecture. The disappointment really comes in from identity. For the elders who have remembered Solomon's temple, this smaller temple, it felt like a downgrade. It felt like embarrassment. From a psychological standpoint, they're experiencing what we call cognitive dissonance. Y'all have heard me talk about that a lot on this show. It's the gap between what they expected and what they are actually experiencing. And in our brain, that gap always gets processed as a loss. Even if that old way was unsustainable, losing it still triggers grief. And this is exactly what happens when God starts stripping our lives down for sustainability. The quieter schedule, the smaller circle, the reduced commitments, it all feels like we've lost something important. And if our picture of quote unquote success is still tied to what it used to be, it's going to feel wrong, even if it's exactly what God is calling us to do. In verses 4 through 5 of Haggai 2, God gives correction. The scripture says, "But now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people still left in the land. And now get to work, for I am with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid." And I want to break down two particular words here in this passage. First, I want to break down what it means to be strong, and then when God is telling them to get back to work. So when you look at be strong in this scripture, we talked about this a little bit when we talked about the book of Joshua. This is not about you doing more, hustling more. In the Hebrew, this phrase, it is a picture of trying to continue your efforts, even when you feel like giving up. It is tying something up tight, gripping it so tight that it cannot slip away, refusing to let go no matter what. So when God is telling you to be strong, he's saying, hey, you need to have some tenacity, being immovable, because your strength is coming from God and not from yourself. This is not about you manufacturing willpower. It's about you locking onto the Lord and holding fast. You expect his best because he's the one supplying the strength that won't let up. I'm committed, 10 toes down for the Lord. That is what he means by being strong. When he tells him to get back to work, this Hebrew word, it means to do it. But we have to understand context of doing. So it can mean, when you see the word work in scripture, especially in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, it can mean, hey, you need to prepare. Hey, you need to arrange this. You need to build. You need to carry this out. You need to bring this forth. I'm giving you authorization. And so in this passage, to work does not mean to create something impressive. It's about building in a way that's sustainable. Work you can actually keep doing because God authorized it, not work that burns you out because you're trying to prove yourself. A lot of times we get so mad at ourselves and beat ourselves up because we're not being consistent. You're asking yourself to be consistent at something that is not sustainable. Have you ever considered that? What God is really saying here is you can be strong and you can get to work, because his presence is the actual measure of success. So then in verses 6 through 9, God pulls their focus forward. He says he's going to shake the nations, meaning that he's going to act in history to provide, and he's going to realign them. He owns all the silver and gold, meaning that supply is God's responsibility. And then he gives this promise that the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. And in this place, I will give peace. The latter glory wasn't about the new building outshining Solomon's. It's about pointing to Christ. The true glory is Christ. He's the one who would one day walk into the temple and bring the peace that only he could give. And so for the people of Haggai and for us, there's three important takeaways. God was not asking them to recreate the past. He's not asking you to recreate your past life. He's not asking you to recreate your self-idealized life. Their scope was to build faithfully in the present with what God had given them. 2 Peter 1 and 3 says that God has given us everything that we need as it pertains to a life of godliness. A lot of us are walking around with a scarcity mindset, feeling like we are always in a deficit. But my Bible and yours says that he's already given us everything that we need as it pertains to a life of godliness. So if he's giving you an assignment, do it with what you have. We are always going out and looking for more first. God, if you're telling me to do XYZ, to start a podcast, I need to get music. I need to get a podcast cover. This is what I told God when he told me to start the show back in December 2019. And he said, so you're telling me that you can't do what I told you to do because you're waiting for somebody on Fiverr? I said, you're right. And I made a cover on Canva and called it a day. Everything that you need, he's already giving you. And then here's the most important takeaway. It's God's presence, not their production, not your production, not your productivity. That is the source of glory and peace. God's presence is the source of glory and peace. The issue here is that when it comes to how we live our lives, particularly in the kingdom and doing kingdom work, there is a level of performance anxiety that a lot of us have. And when you start operating in agency and making decisions that honor your capacity and align with God's actual assignment, there is a point where you can still find yourself feeling tense, second guessing, and really unable to enjoy the work. And that's because your brain is still wired for the old rules of worth. In clinical terms, this is a subsect of or a form of performance anxiety. It's not limited to stage fright, right? But there's a sustained underlying pressure that you must deliver a certain level of work in order to be acceptable. That is performance anxiety. And so in our actual life, performance anxiety can show up as hypervigilance. You're always looking for mistakes before anyone else can see them. And it's driven by fear. And any flaw that you find will invalidate every effort that you put in. Shame activation. So that inner critic, the enemy, the voice of your mama or whoever else used to criticize you that you've now taken on. It starts to rehearse all the ways that you're falling short before you even get the work done. Avoidant behaviors. What if your procrastination, friend, again, is not a productivity issue, but a performance anxiety issue? Because you are operating outside of God's presence. So you avoid, you're procrastinating. Oftentimes we try to spiritualize it, saying that we're waiting on God or that you need clarity when really you're avoiding the discomfort of the possibility of failure. The other side of that is overcompensation. You're pouring out excessive time into polishing details that don't move the needle. You're trying to offset your insecurity with extra effort. And then feedback resistance. You're not wanting anyone to see the work until it's perfect.
So it's keeping you isolated and stuck. This is something that I dealt with for a number of years, something I've dealt with even as recent as me working on the app. I see it trying to creep in. That's why I'm like, I'm just going to release it. I have some things I want to change and that I am changing. If you have the Spiritual Well app, you'll see that there's constantly updates being made. However, the function is going to function. You can get in there and do the things. There are some areas where I'm like, I'm not touching that again. It's done. It is finished, like my Savior said. And when performance anxiety happens, we have to understand there's a clinical aspect to it. There's these psychological aspects, the first being cognitive dissonance, right? When reality of what you're producing doesn't match the mental picture of what it quote unquote should be. Your brain interprets that as a loss. So it's not just about disappointment. There is a literal stressor that your brain reads as a threat. The second one is self-idealization. And I did a YouTube video about this, and I'll link it in the show notes about how you trying to live this self-idealized life is going to be the death of you, because oftentimes it is not the life that God lined up for you. For many high-functioning believers, the harshest comparison is not to other people. It is to the idealized version of yourself that you have carried around for years. This is who I'm going to be. This version was often shaped by trauma. A way to survive instability, a way to gain approval, or to make your suffering worth it by proving that you could achieve something extraordinary. You trying to do that outside of the presence of God is why you are burnt out. You are not going to continue to try to seek external validation to vindicate your suffering. That is not your job. That is not your job, friend. And I love you enough to tell you, you are driving yourself into the ground. It starts this perpetual cycle of disappointment with the Lord, because the things that you're asking him for, you are really looking for external validation to vindicate your suffering. God can and will do exceedingly abundantly. He uses all things together for your good. He will give you beauty for ashes. And that does not always mean that you're going to have a mansion and $1 million. So we have to stop that. That charismatic, name it, claim it teaching has lied to us. And we are allowing that self-idealization to keep us in a cycle of burnout, anxiety, chronic disappointment, hopelessness, and it is disrupting our relationship with the Father, because now we don't trust him, because the things that we're asking him for are not even a part of his plan for us. The third reason that we deal with this performance anxiety is because there is this...
Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $200 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $200 into something bigger when you bet on Moneyline, spread, totals, player props.
$200 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In app only.
Friend, something that stresses me out in my quiet time is when I'm trying to highlight something in the book of Joshua, but somehow the ink ends up in the book of Revelation, and the Lord has supplied a solution. Mr. Pen. Mr. Pen is an amazing company that was started by Christian teachers in Louisiana. And girl, you can tell, these Bible study supplies are phenomenal. I have the Bible journaling kit. I also got the Bible study sticky notes and the tabs. And girl, they are everything I need and more. And you need it too, friend. The Bible study kit has highlighters that do not bleed through my Bible. I only want Christ to bleed for me. I don't need the highlighters to do the same. And Mr. Pen has figured out the solution. It has pens,
highlighters. It has stickers for prophecies, themes. Like, it is literally everything. And because teachers are teachers, it has a bag to put all of my supplies in. I am in love. The Bible study sticky tabs have dates for me to hold myself accountable to memorizing my verses. So I'm not just sitting there staring at them, but I'm able to continue to really progress in learning the word and keeping it in my heart. And I am in love. They even have custom products for churches, schools, conferences. They sell school supplies. They have Bibles. Everything that you need is over at Mr. Pen. So whether you're upgrading your own quiet time or you want to gift for a friend, Mr. Pen is the move. I need you to shop the best Bible journaling supplies on the market and fantastic gifts for the ladies in your life at MrPen.com. That's MrPen.com. And guess what? Our audience gets a special discount. Use the code PURPOSE10 at checkout to get 10% off of your entire order today. That is MrPen.com and use the code PURPOSE10 at checkout to get 10% off of your entire order today.
Save big money on your roofing project at Menards with Owens Corning Shingles. Your roof is the first line of defense against the elements and enhances the appearance of your home's exterior. Owens Corning Duration Shingles offer ultimate protection and impressive curb appeal. Choose from 24 colors of Owens Corning Duration Shingles and transform your home today. Plus, check out our weekly flyer on Menards.com for all the great deals happening now. Save big money at
Menards. Identity fusion with output. You merge your sense of who you are with your ability to perform. So anytime there is a decrease in output, it feels like a personal failure rather than a shift in a season, rather than a shift in scope. And then a lot of us have this conditioned hyperarousal. You're living in chronic overextension. You're chronically stretching yourself. Your nervous system, once God starts to slow you down, equates that with danger, with boredom, and with insignificance. Your body feels restless or uneasy, and you're just now finally working at a sustainable pace. So then what will happen is you will self-sabotage so you can get back into normal. You have to be busy. And this is what we see with the people in Haggai. They're rebuilding this temple, right? They're trying to not only rebuild the walls and the altars, but they're rebuilding a sense of identity after exile. In their minds, the temple was a symbol of vindication. Look, we're back. Look at where God has brought us from. Look at what we've built. But when that new structure did not match the grandeur of Solomon's temple, it was more than just they were disappointed in the architecture. It was a perceived failure of their identity and their vindication. Their ideal temple was fused with their sense of worth and the meaning of their suffering. And this is how a lot of us approach life after burnout. We expect our quote unquote redeemed life to be a public showcase of success and strength. We think that proof of God's restoration will be bigger, flashier, and obviously more impactful. That version of our life is going to be more impactful than the one that we lived before. But when what God actually gives us is smaller, quieter, and sustainable, it can feel like a letdown, even though it is the healthier and holier gift. Here is the core issue. If your worth is still hooked to performance, you will inevitably try to push past your God-given scope to match your self-idealized image. And that drive is not only going to undo the progress you've made towards sustainability, it is going to recreate the very burnout that you are trying to escape. We have to understand
that agency is not just your ability to make choices. It's your God-given capacity to act in alignment with His will, be empowered by the grace that He's giving you for this season. And when we understand what the word grace means in the Bible, grace refers to God's unearned, meaning you do not have to work for it, His unearned divine influence on your heart, and it reflects in your life. It's favor, but it's also active empowerment that comes directly from God. Grace is what equips you to do what He's called you to do, the way that He's called you to do it, and to keep doing it without burning out. That means that your agency is not self-made. You're not just pulling yourself together or deciding to try harder. You're making Spirit-led decisions inside the boundaries of the capacity that God is currently supplying. Step outside of that grace, and you're stepping outside of the very strength that makes it possible for you to have sustained obedience. Now, let's understand what grandiosity means. Grandiosity is when you start chasing an inflated, comparison-driven expectation. This is more than dreaming big. You can dream big. Dream big. Okay, you got to think big. Think big. Dream big. However, grandiosity is deciding that success only counts if it is big, flashy, or looks impressive to you or other people. And here's the gag, okay? Grandiosity oftentimes dresses itself up and is spiritualized to look like faithfulness. We will lie to ourselves and say, I'm doing this for God, when really you're trying to match your self-idealized version of success. I want to bring this in. I'm going to give y'all a real life example, okay? I'm a pediatric nurse practitioner. Anybody who works in healthcare in any type of capacity, there is something that we have. It's called a scope of practice. It's the set of things that you're trained, licensed, and authorized to do. I can work to the full extent of my license as a provider. But if I decide that I'm going to go step into the OR, into the operating room, and perform open heart surgery without being a surgeon, that is not ambition. That's not me dreaming big. That is a felony. I'm going to jail. Okay? I'm going to jail. It's dangerous, because I'd be putting the patient in danger, myself in danger, and stepping outside of the system that was designed to protect the both of us. And this is what our life looks like. This is why our faith journey is where it is. God has given you a scope of practice for your calling that includes specific assignments, specific capacity, specific grace for right now. You can work to the full extent of that scope, but the moment you start overreaching into something that looks impressive, but it's not your assignment, you are outside the safety and sustainability of His grace. That's when you drain your capacity. That's when you dilute your purpose, and then you create outcomes that you were never meant to manage. And we see this in the book of Haggai. The people's scope was very clear. Rebuild the temple with the resources, the manpower, and the timing that they have right now. Somewhere along the way, they started measuring their progress against Solomon's temple, and in their eyes, what they were building came up short. That's grandiosity trying to creep in. They decided that the only way this rebuild would count was if it matched the old glory. And then God steps in and He gives them a reminder of their scope of practice. He said, I'm with you. My Spirit is here. Build what I told you to build now, and I'll handle the glory. You ain't got to worry about all that. That's above you. And so if you are rebuilding your life after burnout, this is where the danger lies. You will find yourself living with more margin, more room in your life,
more intentional choices, more sustainable rhythms, and then you will look around and think, this doesn't seem big enough. I should be doing more by now. My life should look like this by now. We're going to talk about the danger of should statements. But that's how you end right back up in the cycle of being overextended and burnt out. Grace keeps you inside the scope where God's strength can sustain you. Grandiosity is going to push you outside. And you're going to be doing it in the name of proving something to yourself, to others, or even trying to prove something to God. So if you want a life that you can actually keep living, if you want a calling that you can actually keep carrying, you've got to stay in the scope that God has given you for this season, even if it looks smaller than what you imagined. Even if it looks smaller than what you imagined. How do we end up getting here? A couple of key reasons. The first being perfectionism. This is not a knock on you having high standards for work, you doing good work. Perfectionism is when your worth is on the line every single time you output something. It's when you measure yourself by outcomes and not obedience. There's a researcher, her name is Brené Brown, and she calls perfectionism armor because it's something that we put on to protect ourselves from shame, judgment, or failure. But the problem is the armor is heavy. It does not just block out criticism. It blocks out joy. It does not just block out criticism. It blocks out joy. And in the book of Haggai, that armor looked like, if this temple doesn't look like Solomon's, it's not worth building. And a lot of us approach life like that. When we talk about things like motivation, there's a theory, it's called self-determination theory, which is just fancy research talk for like, this is what keeps the people going, okay? It's provocative, it gets people going. That's self-determination theory. Self-determination theory says that you need three things in order to stay motivated without burnout. You need autonomy, competence, and relatedness. Autonomy, meaning that the choices that you have fit your values and the call that God has on your life. Competence, meaning the belief that you can actively, effectively do the work that is in front of you. And relatedness, meaning that you feel connected to others as you do it. The second that you start comparing your progress to some idealized version, whether it's someone else's life that you're comparing it to or the superhuman version of yourself that you've been chasing, you're going to lose autonomy, you're going to lose competence, you're going to lose relatedness, and you're going to start feeling trapped instead of free. You're going to feel incapable instead of equipped. You're going to feel isolated instead of supported. And then we get mad at the Lord. And then there are these cognitive distortions that you have, the way that you think in the back of your mind, these distorted ways of thinking that then exploit these thoughts. Cognitive behavioral research shows that there are two big culprits that show up in these times where you're trying to build a sustainable life and God is doing this stripping. The first is catastrophic thinking, and the second is all or nothing thinking. Catastrophic thinking makes you feel like if it's not huge, it's doomed. All or nothing thinking tells you that it's either a perfect success or a total waste. Neither of these are true. These are those speculations that try to exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ, that we are supposed to take captive and make submit to the word of Christ. Neither of these are true. However, if you believe them, you will sabotage sustainable progress because it does not look like enough. And so here's what I want you to understand. The moment that you let comparison, whether it's comparison to others or whether it's comparison to your self-idealized life, the moment you let that set the standard,
you mess with your own motivation, you overextend your capacity, and you shut yourself off from the very peace that God is trying to give you. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you." That means he left it already. That means it's available today. That means it's available today. And the minute that we allow ourselves to live like this consistently, we are shutting ourselves off to receive the peace that God has for us. The real impact that you want to have comes from you living a life that is sustainable. The Bible says his yoke is easy, his burden is light. That does not mean that you will not have seasons where God is increasing your capacity. And so you may have a season or so, like right now where I'm studying for boards and doing the things where things feel a little busier, but it's not to the point where it's not sustainable. When God tells the people in Haggai, "The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former," he's still not promising them a bigger, flashier building. He's pointing them to the day that Christ would walk into that temple. The real glory wasn't in the gold. It wasn't in the size. It's not in the craftsmanship. It's in the presence of God. It's not in your 401k, sis. It's in the presence of God. It's not in whether or not you ever get married or not. It's in the presence of God. This is why this passage is so relevant to us. We keep thinking that God will be most glorified in our lives when we're operating at full tilt, when we're trying to juggle 800 million things, when we're producing these massive visible results. But John 15, 4 through 5 tells us, "Abide in me and me in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Sustainable fruit, the kind of fruit that lasts, the kind that brings glory to God, which should be our goal, it comes from abiding. It does not come from you overreaching. And if the presence of Christ is the true glory, then the goal isn't to build something that impresses people. It's to build a life where he actually dwells. That means the success of your life is not about how much you can cram into your schedule or how impressive your life looks on the outside. It's about whether or not your daily rhythms, your daily relationships, your work, and your rest can make space for the presence of God. This is why when God comes in and he starts stripping things away, when he starts calling you to operate in your scope, when he starts fueling your life with grace, it's not a downgrade. It's the upgrade. You can stop chasing grandiosity. You can start operating in grace. And then you can finally create space for his presence to fill what you're building. That is where the line is from moving from exhaustion to living a life that is fulfilling. That's where the line is. God is not asking you to make your life look like Solomon's temple. He's asking you to steward what he's giving you based on the season that you're in with the grace he's supplying right now. That's where his glory is going to be revealed. That's where you get peace. That's how you build a life that you can actually enjoy. It has to be one that glorifies God and does not burn you out. So we've talked about how God calls us to build within his grace, how staying in scope keeps us from drifting back into burnout. But I want us to take some time to reflect this week. And so I'm going to give you all some questions for you to meditate on until our next conversation. So the first thing that I want you to ask yourself, where have I taken on expectations that God did not give me? Is it a certain lifestyle? Is there a certain ministry standard? Is there a productivity pace? Whose actual voice are you really trying to satisfy? In Haggai,
the people had started measuring God's call by Solomon's blueprint instead of his current instruction. And the same thing happens when you measure your life by expectations that don't come from him. It creates a pressure that he never asked you to carry. God ate me up about perfectionism just that quick. He said, Charlotte, if you could be perfect, why would I need to send my son for you? Stop holding yourself to expectations that I did not put on your life. And I gathered my edges up because I got glory gathered. And I had to start showing myself some self-compassion and some grace. The second thing I want you to think about, what does scope look like for you in this season's calling? Not forever, not 5 years from now, just right now. Just right now, if you only worked inside the grace that God's given you for this current season, what would you keep and what would you stop? There are projects that God has placed in my heart right now that are not for this season. It would not be sustainable for me to start them. God told the people to build this temple with these resources. Your scope right now is just as specific. Staying in scope is going to protect you from burnout, and it makes space for God's presence to fill what you are building. And then finally, how do I measure success in presence, purpose, and peace instead of perfection? If God's presence is the true measure, how would that change the way that you evaluate your week? Solomon's temple, it looked more impressive, but God declared that the latter glory would be greater because his presence was in it. Your success is the same. That's why you are doing and you're achieving, but you have no fulfillment. His presence has to be in it, sis. It's about whether or not God is in it, not whether or not it looks grand enough. I want you to read Haggai 2 over this week. Make sure that you have the Spirituel app. Our homework this week is going to be about releasing unrealistic expectations. I pray that you hear what God is saying. Ask God to show you how to build a life of grace over grandiosity. I want you to know that delusions of grandeur is a symptom we look for in psych. Okay? I'm studying for boards. Clock it. A lot of us are living in delusions of grandeur of what we want our life to look like instead of being satisfied with what God has given us now and where he's taking us. We have to live our life for God. And you can do that and enjoy your life. He will give you the desires of your heart, but your first desire has to be to live a life with his presence. And for a lot of us, we're more motivated by the stuff than by us having a seat next to our Savior when this is all said and done. And I don't want that for us. So I pray that this helps you understand how to build a life that does not exhaust you. You're exhausted because you're trying to do it outside of God's presence, sis. I love you. Read, study, meditate on this. Allow God to start to shift your expectations, repent, allow him to change your mind. None of this changes until your mind changes. None of this changes until you change your mind and you allow God to truly be the standard in your life. I love you, friend. God bless you. I'll talk to you next week and it'll be my birthday. Bye.
Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $200 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $200 into something bigger when you bet on Moneyline, spread, totals, player props.
$200 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In app only.
Save big on everything for your next project when you shop at Menards.
products.
Dutch Boy's DuraFighter is an interior paint and primer in one with a tough-lasting formula. It provides great scrub resistance and durability with remarkable hide and a smooth finish. Save big on Dutch Boy's DuraFighter paint at Menards and start your next project today. Plus, check out our weekly flyer on Menards.com for more great deals happening this week. Save big.